And so may I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to the third talk in our series of Lent evening services, which I volunteered to lead while I'm still hopefully new enough to be of some interest. I follow in the wake of a number of internationally known speakers last year who accepted invitations to come during the vacancy. But since I've filled that vacancy, I thought you ought to know what makes your new rector tick. Then you can have exciting speakers again. Having offered to give the talks, it occurred to me that I ought to have a theme. So I began praying and thinking until it occurred to me that my favourite Lenten hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, has six verses, making it just right for the six talks. It turns out, of course, that this hymn actually has seven verses. But no matter, because this is the evening when there are two verses that go together. But more of that shortly, after I've gathered our thoughts in a bit of a recap, for the sake of those who weren't able to be with us before. The first service in the series was an oasis gathering at Freith, where I explored the question, who am I? There, we reflected on our different personalities and outlooks, and imaginatively explored the part we might have played in the story of Zacchaeus, while our hymns and worship songs allowed us to offer ourselves more fully to God and to accept his transforming love. The second was a full choral evensong at Hambledon, when I looked at the church's developing understanding of Jesus Christ as both Son of God and Son of Man, who descended from his heavenly throne to share all the joys and sorrows of this life and to become our heavenly King. And so to this evening, and the last two verses that we have just sung, which describe very pointedly how our loyalties can disappear in a moment. Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, which was followed a few days later by the crowds baying for blood and calling out, "Crucify," to get rid of the man they had hoped would bring them the kingdom of God by some worldly regime change. Others had promised this sort of thing, armed rebels, probably thinking themselves successors to the famous Maccabees, who defied the blasphemous Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes 200 years earlier. Jesus would have sympathized with some of their zeal, but not with their methods. His choice of a donkey, an ass in older English, for his prophetic and peaceful entry to Jerusalem demonstrated that his trust was in the power and purposes of God and not in manly hubris. For those who knew the prophecies of Zechariah, Jesus was effectively serving notice on the old order and declaring God's promise of peace under a just and gentle reign. But while the Romans would have found such a turn of spiritual events puzzling and possibly inconvenient, the Jewish religious authorities would have lost most of their status and wealth. And Jesus, in Jesus' quiet revolution from above, and so they stirred up discontent. You see, the temple should have been the people's portal to the courts of heaven. But the way it was run, it robbed them of their heritage and their hope. So the fact that Jesus made a beeline for the corrupted money-making institution that the temple had become shows that he was content to be a latter-day David as he challenged an institutional Goliath. He also must have known that, for most of the people in Jerusalem, things were not so bad, Better the devil you know than some promise of pie in the sky. His loyal Galilean friends, who knew and loved him, even said in not so many words, "Don't bother with them, Jesus, they're not worth it." But he did, and the consequences were severe. Now let's be honest. Sometimes it is we who straw his way and sing his praises. We play the game at Christmas, and we wave our palm crosses. But do we acknowledge to other people that we trust in God and go to church, and that when things trouble us, we pray? There may be someone whose only Christian contact is you and the way you live. So please don't be afraid to be an appropriate Christian witness. And do we really want the way of Jesus, the servant king, to be the way we live our lives, sometimes losing out for the sake of others, and often risking that we will be seen as less than we like to think we are? I'm not going to pretend it's easy. Our faith is full of seeming contradictions. We worship Almighty God and his Son enthroned in glory. And yet the wicked seem to prosper, while trying to do what is right is hard and very often goes unrewarded. But we mustn't lose heart. Careless, selfish living is easy, but it leaves a trail of destruction. Thoughtful, generous living is far harder, but also far more deeply satisfying. As we know, we've relieved someone's hardship and made the world a slightly better place. We also have to accept the fact that most of the world just won't get it. The things of God very often go against people's worldly expectations, and it's only ever a minority who accept his ways of truth and peace. And the problem begins with Jesus himself. Despite his actual teachings and the stories of his miracles being carefully recorded, there have been endless attempts by different groups to make him serve their spurious ends, just as in his own day. The history of how mankind has misrepresented God's anointed one is long and bloody and convoluted. From Constantine making Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, to the rampaging hordes of the Crusades, to the power struggles of the Reformation, to racists and warmongers and beyond. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you becomes deny the means of life to those you fear, and make sure you pay back many times over those you feel have wronged you. Godless human fear and inhumanity leads people into torturing and slaughtering even their supposed fellow believers in the most viciously imaginative ways, and doing it in the name of God, or of any God, or in the name of the crucified Jesus Christ. We might wonder how Jesus could think that we fickle and treacherous people are worth redeeming. How could it be worthwhile dying to save us from fear and to prove his authority to forgive us? We ought to be overwhelmed and respond with all our hearts. We ought to be moved to tears and resolve to live differently hereafter. We ought to be slow to condemn others and be humble in our appraisal of ourselves. I don't like to leave a sermon on the downbeat, but Lent is not about rushing to Easter Day. If we don't walk with Jesus on his journey to the cross, then we'll never know from what we have been saved.